I want to share a word with you this morning before we begin the message. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord upholds him with his hand. You know, no matter how good we try to be, no matter how strong we may be at times, there's times when we fall. I'm getting feedback or echo somewhere here. Is there something still on up here on the stage? But the good part is when we fall with his hand, as long as we trust him, as long as our faith is in him, his hand will pick us back up. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand. God's hand is always reaching down, and that's good to know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and spend time with you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you and depend on you when everything fails, when everything looks bleak, when everything looks cloudy. But God, we thank you that because of who you are, and by your strong right hand, you uphold us through good times and through the worst of times, through plenty and through lack, through uplifting times and through times that are discouraging. We know your hand is always there, and all we have to do is reach for it, and you'll pull us up. So, Father, speak to us today. I pray your Holy Spirit would prepare us, would open the ears and the eyes of our hearts to receive your word and to receive the special message for each individual that the Holy Spirit has for each person. God, we come expectantly, openly, hungry and thirsty to receive from you what you have for us. And we pray and thank you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, glad you're here this morning. We are, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're finishing up a summer series on spiritual warfare. And the message today is titled, Engage. Engage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. I want you to look at that for a minute. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means not spiritual or human or worldly, pertaining to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, our spiritual warfare, are not carnal. We don't fight with our hands. We don't fight with our mouths or our minds. We fight in the Spirit. They're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are in God. Our weapons come from God and are given to us by God. Okay? So, spiritual warfare is not dealt with in human terms. That's what he's saying, as fighting is commonly thought of. Spiritual warfare is not concerned with how physically strong you are, how high your IQ is, how mad or how loud you can get. And it also, spiritual warfare can't be ignored. You know, as we've been learning about spiritual warfare over these summer weeks, many of you may have thought, well, I know that this is true and the ideas sound really good, but I'm not into all that kind of stuff. Well, let me give you a little insight this morning to that kind of thinking. If you believe as long as you play fair and act nice, the devil will leave you alone, you're living in a make-believe world. You see, if you're a Christian, you need to come to grips with the fact that the devil is not a fairy tale character that is slipping around whispering to you to steal cookies out of the cookie jar. He's a liar. The Bible says he's the father of lies. He's vicious. He's relentless. He's dangerous. And he's evil. And he's committed to the demise of humankind. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I strongly encourage you to consider becoming one so you don't spend eternity with the eternal tormentor, of which he also is. Listen, we can go about our lives not engaging against the true enemy and think that he'll leave you alone. But the time will come. It will come when he knocks on your door. Maybe knocks the door down and he enters. And what I want us to learn today is how to engage the adversary with prayer. You see, we need to understand we're not fighting against people, okay? And I just want to say something now. We've seen all this garbage going on in Charlottesville over the last week, and all the rhetoric and the stuff from the media. Hopefully you haven't been listening to it. But our fight, that's not our fight. It's not against people. Oh, there's people involved, but all of that stuff is darkness. It's the epitome of the spiritual darkness in this world. We need to engage the adversary with prayer. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting against powers. Powers and principalities of darkness. Let me ask you a question. If you're sitting here today, as you're sitting here today, do you need to see a release or maybe a breakthrough come in your life? If you do, there's times when you need to engage the battle in fervent prayer that's just beyond the norm, breaking the holds of darkness that's at work. So how bad do you want freedom, and how bad do you want breakthrough? James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I want you to listen to the Message version. I'm not going to stay here long, so don't try to go there. It's James 5:16. It should be referenced in your notes. Listen to the Message. "The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with." The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. So, what he's saying is, righteous people are empowered for warfare. Right living makes us powerful in the Spirit. Now that actually is speaking, James 5:16, to every born-again person. You see, a righteous person is anyone who's been forgiven and made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and is following Him in His ways. Everyone that's in that position. So what is effectual, fervent prayer that Paul speaks of? Effectual in the Greek is the word energio. Energio. You probably can see it simply, we get our word energy from. And the actual definition is to be active or efficient. Fervent means exhibiting great intensity. Effectual is producing a desired effect. And so James is writing about the kind of prayer with great intensity that produces the desired effect. In verse 17, he refers to Elijah, the prophet, to illustrate effectual, fervent prayer. And you know who Elijah was? He was a prophet of God, but you know what else? He was just as ordinary as you and I. He was just another ordinary guy whom answered the call to God, the call of God. He's an ordinary man like any of us. And there's a story in 1 Kings in chapter 18, and we don't have time to read all that this morning, but I'm just going to tell you what happened. In the beginning of chapter 17, Elijah had prophesied that there'd be a drought in the country because King Ahab was a wicked king. In fact, the Bible says he was worse. His sins were worse than any of all the other kings that came before him. And he took Jezebel as his wife. He built all these idols. He worshipped Baal. And he had all his people do the same thing and was leading the people in the country into Baal worship. And so, as part of a response to that, God had led Elijah to prophesy that there would be no rain for 3 years. And so a famine came on the land. And then in chapter 18, God told Elijah to go show yourself to Ahab because he had been having him hide out in different places. And he said, go show yourself to King Ahab. Because Ahab knew Elijah had caused and prophesied the curse over the land of no rain. And so when he did, Ahab said, oh, it's you, you troublemaker? And Elijah, of course, said, no, I'm not the troublemaker. You have brought this trouble on the land by your wickedness and your disrespect for the Lord. And so Elijah said, because Jezebel and Ahab, they had had all the prophets of God killed. And so Elijah was basically the only one left right there. And Elijah said to Ahab, call all the people together and call all the 450 prophets of Baal and the other 400 or so, 350 prophets, whoever it was, of Asherah. And all the people, and call them up on Mount Carmel, because we're going to settle this. And here's something interesting. Elijah said to the people, you know, if Baal is God, then worship Baal. How long are you going to keep doing this? Back and forth, back and forth. If Baal is God, worship him. But if the Lord is God, worship him. And you know what the people's response was? Nothing. Zip. You know why? They were on the fence. They were on the fence. So Elijah said, here's what we're going to do. Bring all those prophets of Baal up. We're going to set up two sacrifices to God, two bulls. Let your prophets pick their bull. I'll take the other one. Then prepare your wood, prepare your fire, cut up the bull, put him on there, and start praying to Baal, to your God. Because the God who really is will consume the sacrifice with fire. And so they prayed all day, the prophets of Baal. And Elijah, about noon, began to taunt them. Well, what's wrong? Is he asleep? He can't hear you? Is he busy? Is he tied up? And they began to fervently dance more and begin to cut themselves as were their custom, till they're bleeding all over the place. And this went on all day, and still nothing. And so, in the evening, at the time of the evening sacrifice for the Lord, Elijah said, okay. First thing he did was he He prepared the altar. And then he said, get the wood on it, dig a trench around it, a deep trench. And then he said, fill up four of these big containers of water, pour it on it, and do it again. They did it again. And they poured water on the bull, on the sacrifice, and the wood. And they poured water until the trenches around it filled up with water. And then he prayed. And of course, as we know, God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, even consumed the water in the trench. We'll talk more about that in a minute. What I want you to see today is four ways from these examples in the story in 1 Kings. And I want to encourage you to go home today or sometime this week and read 1 Kings chapter 18 and read about that and see what happened. If you want to drop back to chapter 17 to kind of set it up, you can do that. But four ways to confront darkness with fervent prayer that Elijah kind of illustrates in here. And so the first way is to rebuild the altar. To rebuild the altar. The first thing that Elijah did when he got ready to call on God is he put the 12 stones back in place. Because you see, under Ahab, the altar had become broken down. And so he had them set the altar back up, put the 12 stones in place, rebuilt the altar. So the first thing you need to do to confront darkness is to rebuild the altar in your life. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, listen, we find broken down altars in nations, in churches, in families, and in individuals. And these can be any area that we let slide that God has called us to be obedient in. Maybe your prayer altar is broken, neglected, or in need of repair. Maybe you're not reading God's Word. You're not reading the Bible regularly. Learning and growing. I don't know what it is for you, but you do. And if you don't, you ask God and He'll show you what needs to be repaired in your the altar of your life where He is concerned. So the first thing is to rebuild the altar. That's what Elijah did. The second thing is to call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 36. We read what Elijah did. Verse 35, so water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, at the time of worship. You see, Elijah hung around and let all those prophets of Baal dance and chant and scream and holler and cut themselves and do all their thing. But then in the evening, which was the customary time of worship, of sacrifice and worship to the Lord, then Elijah, at that time of the evening, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. He called on the name of the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. You see, we have to fervently, as we've already read in James, fervently petition God in faith. Listen, they had already killed all the other prophets, and here was Elijah with Ahab present, the wicked king, 450 prophets of Baal, and another 300 or 400 of Asherah, wicked idol worshipers. So if this didn't work, it wasn't going to go good for him. Do you get the picture? I mean, how many people wants a fire built and something burned, I mean, but you pour water over it? You ever tried to barbecue that way? Fill your grill up with water first? Well, basically, that's what Elijah did. Fill the grill with water. We're going to have a barbecue. And so he called on the name of the Lord. He prayed to God. You know, when you start rebuilding your altar, the next thing you need to do is you need to call on God. Call on God. Call on the name of the Lord fervently, in faith. You see, Elijah had to have faith to do what he did, didn't he? A lot of faith. Well, we're expected to be. Elijah, listen, Elijah was just a common Joe that made himself obedient to God. He's no different than anybody sitting here today. Except that in his instance, he was responding to God in faith. Fervently petition God in your prayer life. In faith, believing in His Word. Believing that what is written in this book is true. And believe in His power to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or hope. That's what Elijah was asking for. Was he not? I mean, we're going to have a fire with a whole bunch of water? Exceedingly abundantly. You see, remember, here's what you need to remember. We learned this back in the beginning of the summer. We have the keys to the kingdom. Anybody remember what those two I talked about are? Somebody said it. Access and what else? Authority. Access and authority. We've been given access and authority. The keys to the kingdom. The authority, listen, not our authority. The authority that's in the name of Jesus. Only at the name of Jesus will every knee bow and every tongue confess. We come to God through the Lamb that was slain, His Son. And if you think spiritual warfare is just a little game we play in Christianity, I want you to look at a picture this morning and tell me that this conflict is not intense and the devil is not playing for keeps. Look at that picture. You think the devil's playing games? Powers of darkness is what did that. The devil and those same powers of darkness are at work today. The devil's playing for keeps. Now, he didn't win this one. But he's serious about winning. Now, we all know he loses in the end. But guess what? He doesn't get the message. He doesn't get the message. The devil is playing for keeps. And the warfare that we are in is intense. And you know what? I just talked about earlier what's happening in Charlottesville and then in Boston yesterday or so. It's intense. People pitted against each other like animals. That's happening in our country today. It's intense. So we must call on the name of the Lord. We must fervently seek God. The church needs to be on its knees more today interceding than any other time in history. And then the next thing you do, you rebuild your altar. You call on the name of the Lord. And then the next thing you do is you deal with the enemy. You deal with the enemy. You see, that's what happened to Elijah. Look in verse 38. Right after it was consumed. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And as soon as that happened, you read on a little further. Elijah instructed the people, because you know what happened then? Remember I said the people, he said, is it Baal or is it the Lord God? And they were like, Well, when they saw the fire consumed, guess what? They made a decision. They bowed down, they got on their knees and said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And then Elijah instructed them, capture all these prophets of Baal and take them down to the river. And he went with them. You know what Elijah did? He killed every one of them. He killed every one of them. Well, why did he do that? Well, what was being illustrated there are the consequences or the curses of disobedience. You see, God gives clear instruction in Deuteronomy of the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience for his people. And he also stated that leading people astray through idol worship was grounds for capital punishment. And guess what? Elijah just executed the capital punishment because Ahab had set up all these idols and was leading all God's people into this idol worship. He was dealing with the enemy. It wasn't enough to just push him back and defeat them with the consumption of the fire. He needed to deal with them completely. Completely. And that's what we need to do with the things in our lives. Now listen, we don't go around burning pornography establishments or abortion clinics. It's not the church's assignment to carry out judgment against evil. Remember, our war is not against flesh and blood. And because of the new covenant, we no longer operate under the law, but in the Spirit. And so the message here is modeled by Elijah is to pursue the enemy to complete overthrow of his hold in any area of your life. Completely break the hold, or in others' lives. You see, when you see breakthrough that I talked about, when you begin to see a release of something in your life, don't relax and think it's over. The enemy doesn't quit easily. He's got to be driven out completely and brought underfoot by the authority in the name of Jesus. Thank God for the signs of victory in situations in your life. But keep fervent prayer going. Pursue the enemy. Press in with God. 2 or 3 times a week, intercede for that specific issue or circumstance. You see, we don't want to just see God's power demonstrated. He wants us to see total release of His power and total release of His blessing in our situations and our circumstances. Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear. We got an amen on that. We should have a whole bunch of them. God wants total release in our lives of His blessing and of His authority and His power. And He wants a complete discard of the enemy's hold in your life, on your health, in your marriage, in your kids, in your relationships, in your business. And then the last thing I want us to see, after dealing with the enemy, driving out that hold, breaking that hold, call forth the blessing. Call forth the blessing. Here's what Elijah did as soon as this was over. After he slew all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, you know what he did? He went up on the side of the mountain and he got in a position of travail. Everybody know what travail is? It's fervent, strain, straining. He actually got in the position back then of a woman in childbirth. He squatted down and put his head between his legs and began to pray and began to call forth a blessing. Remember, he had prophesied, and this was in the third year. It hadn't rained. Well, right after he slew all the prophets, he told Ahab, "You go get yourself something to eat and get ready because it's fixing to rain." And it hadn't rained in almost 3 years. But he went with his servant up on the mountain and he began to travail and he began to call forth the blessing. And he prayed and he told his servant, go over to the other side of the mountain and look out toward the sea and see what you see. And the servant went. You see a cloud? Nothing. He came back, nothing. Go again. 7 times he said, go back. And the 7th time the servant saw a cloud, he said, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, it's going to rain a lot. See, after repairing the altar and calling on the name of the Lord and confronting the enemy, after breakthrough has begun, we still need to seek God for complete and final breakthrough of His blessing on our lives. Oftentimes when spiritual battle has been waged, there's a need for restoration and redemption. Restoration and redemption. It's not a time of confronting the adversary. That's been done. Now it's a time to powerfully seek God's order of things in your life. There had been a drought in the land. It was devastated. And Elijah, after this great breakthrough of God's power, we see him seeking the Lord in travail, squatted with his head between his knees, seeking God. You see, the effective, fervent prayer of one person, like anyone here, can result in God's hand of power doing miraculous things. We've seen it. We've seen it. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Worship team, would you come up? Matthew chapter 11. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Matthew 11, verse 12. There's a verse here that I think sometimes people are confused by. 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, you can sit around and pretend that the devil's not there, and pretend that things are okay, but sooner or later, he comes knocking. You see, if we're going to see true kingdom life brought into present circumstances, the bride of Christ, the living church, and I use that word emphatically, the living church, not the dead church, not the religious church, not the church that's playing with God, not the church that's pretending, the church, the bride of Christ, if we're going to see true kingdom life now, which is how God has planned it, and Jesus desires it, the bride of Christ, the living church, must engage the battle. We've got to get in the battle. Confrontation with evil is not trying to stir God up so he'll act. But really, actually, it's a matter of people getting stirred up by the destruction that they see the enemy doing and his works of hell all around, to the point that they no longer want to accept it. Stirred up enough in faith to pray with fervor until they see the blessing of God break through in this life. Listen, the point is not that our energy or our zeal in prayer compels God. Listen, we don't manipulate God. We don't manipulate God. But we're invited to partner with him. He desires us to partner with him in his passion for kingdom life. You see, the kingdom life is now. It's for now. It's not for heaven. It's for now. And when we do that, when we really get fervently engaged in the battle, we'll begin to see things happen. We'll begin to see evil broken in ways and places that we never thought possible before. And we'll begin to see the rain of God's blessing fall on the church, fall on our lives, fall on our relationships. Scripture promises this. It's what James is telling us. In the effective, fervent prayer of people living right with God is powerful and can change things. You see, it's time we move beyond the bland, the half-hearted, wishful prayers and begin to seek the power of God passionately, the same passion that God wants to give it to us. It's about a man, it's about a woman, or even a child's heart. A man or woman's heart learning to beat with the same heartbeat and passion of the God who created them. A passion to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's calling people who, like Elijah, will come before Him in a spirit of travail or fervency, praying again and again and again and again. We must seek God until the answer comes. That's the kind of prayer that turns the impossible to the possible. Let's pray. That's the kind of prayer that turns the possible, impossible to the possible. What is your impossible this morning? Where is your altar broken down? What needs to be repaired in your life? Where do you need breakthrough or release? I'm just going to open the altar this morning just for just a few minutes. Actually, I just want you to know it's always open. I'm just going to give the call this morning, an open call to whatever God's doing in your life. You can come and kneel and just do business with God this morning. If you want someone to pray for you when you get up here, you just give us a little signal and we'll pray with you. But you come and do business with God this morning in how He, the Holy Spirit, is telling you. You need to do business with God this morning.